Good morning. Welcome each of you to the Lord's house this morning. It's a joy to see you all here, and we are indeed privileged to gather in person this morning. Well, folks, I got good news and bad news. The good news is that unlike last year at this time when we were under full shutdown mode, this year we will be gathering in person to celebrate Palm Sunday next week and Easter the following week. But the bad news is we're still under requirements for social distancing, so we won't be able to see the children waving palm branches or flowering of the cross, but we will still have our three services on both Palm Sunday and Easter, which of course is a vast improvement over last year. And since spring has sprung and many of us are receiving our vaccines for coronavirus now, we are beginning to see our attendance increase just a little bit each service. So it would be most helpful for you to call or email the church office by Thursday to help us keep track of worship attendance registration. We realize it's a bit of a hassle, but we have to admit it sure beats having to stay at home on Sundays and listening to our pre-recorded message online. Can I get an amen? All right. I'd like to invite Andrew to lead our call to worship. Good morning, Andrew.
Good morning. Please rise for the call to worship. Let us give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us praise God for his glorious grace, for the free gift he gave us in his dear Son. How great is the grace of God, which he gave to us in such large measure. Let us sing our opening hymn, Now Thank We All Our God, hymn number 715. We'll sing all stanzas.
Eternal God, whom earth has
we bow in a moment of prayer? Eternal God, we are so grateful for the privilege of gathering in your house to worship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. While we still remain under restrictions, we do give thanks for the folks who provide essential services and medical research so we can move forward with our social lives, as we know that you, our Creator, intended for us. As we begin our time of worship this morning, we pray we might experience the living and loving presence of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Take a few moments to greet and welcome those around you before having your seats.
Good morning to each of you. It certainly is a joy to see all of you in the Lord's house this morning, and how encouraging it is to see a number of folks we haven't seen in a time, as more of our folks are beginning to get the completion of their vaccinations. I was mentioning to one of our folks this morning, I said, well, don't you feel like one of the calves? You know, they have to get their vaccinations and everything else. I'm beginning to feel like I'm just part of the herd. Right? Aren't you as well? But grateful that the process is underway, and we're grateful that science and the many people who've been in the process of getting this vaccination process put together. We're just so grateful for their skills and abilities, are we not? We praise God for that. As we lift up folks in prayer, we've been remembering Grace Kimberling, Marcia Diedrich, and also Joan Casebolt, as they all have been in rehabilitation, but I'm now understanding that Joan has had to go back to North Kansas City Hospital with some complications, and so Val, we're certainly going to be keeping Joan and our continued prayers, as well as Grace and Marcia, and especially hope Joan sees some improvement in the days ahead. As we think of other members, we continue to remember Jerry Treese and Tucker Mills, Perla Mora, Kirby and Helen, Michelle Jacobo, Jill Gregory, but family members among folks in our church. Joan Hamilton's daughter-in-law, Robin Hamilton, will be undergoing rather extensive sinus and throat surgery on the 23rd of March at St. Luke's on the Plaza, so please keep Robin in your prayers. Also, Perla Mora's sister, Naomi Segovia, is now going to be living with her son, but she is still having some blood clot problems, but we're grateful that she's out of the hospital. Also, we lift up Richard Dakin. This is the son of Gail Dakin, as he made it through that triple bypass surgery, which actually ended up being more than the three, right, Gail? But we're grateful he's making good progress. Hope that's still the case. We want to lift up the cousin of Edna Williams. Her name is Anna Hext. She ended up having sepsis after having what was supposed to have been simply a rather typical procedure to relieve pain in her back. It was just an outpatient situation, but it resulted in sepsis, and that has caused her to have to be in intensive care on a ventilator at the Methodist Hospital in Houston. So very significant concerns for Anna just came about on the turn of a dime here the latter part of this past week. Keep Anna in your prayers, as we also remember Edna's sister, Kay Murray of Ranger, Texas, as she's also recovering from injury. We want to lift up Gail Gentry's sister, Marilyn Williams, and Linda Stevens' granddaughter Heather in the midst of their recovery. We continue to remember Rihanna Ralston in our prayers, and Carolyn Comfort, Pat Reese, Susan Mayberger. And among friends, we especially want to lift up Stacy Lustig, the friend of the Wittens, as it's been determined that her throat cancer is contained but still very serious as she's undergoing treatments. Jerry and Betty Donahue asked for prayers for their dear friends Beverly and Steve Hagen. Beverly had a lengthy process recovering from the coronavirus, seemed to be getting over it, and then whammo, she got it a second time and had to be hospitalized a second time. It's like she never got over it completely the first time, but we are hoping that she will continue to make better progress in the days ahead. We continue to also lift up the Tarver's friend Jim Moore, Lana Witten's friend Dennis Medley, as well as Karen Davis. So with all of these people upon our hearts, may we bow our heads before the Lord's presence this morning. Merciful God, we rejoice in the abundance of your love, mercy, and grace expressed to us every day. The presence of the robins, the frolicking of the squirrels, the greening of the grass are all evidences of the coming of this spring season. As the earth brings forth newness of life in its own time, we appreciate even more fully the constancy of your timeless devotion and guidance for creation, as it even governs our existence here on earth. But as we journey ever closer to Easter Sunday, we also rejoice in the evidences of your reign over sin and death, as your Son and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ once lived among us, so that humanity may experience you firsthand, and so we may be privileged to glory in the grace of eternal life through Jesus' sacrifice, his death, and ultimately his resurrection from the dead. Even as blind Bartimaeus could see, as the 10 lepers were healed, and even as Jairus' daughter, the widow's son, and Lazarus all rose from the dead, all by our Lord's command, we realize, O God, that these miracles profess your glory, strength, and providence over creation in general, and humanity in particular. Merciful God, as the wonders of the spring season unfold before us, may it also be a joyous time in which our spirits are genuinely receptive to the blessing of your Spirit's daily guidance. For as Romans chapter 8, verse 14 tells us, those who are led by God's Spirit are God's children. And as Galatians 6, verse 26 reminds us, the Spirit has given us life. He must also control our lives. We offer this prayer on behalf of the people of God, as we also remember how our Lord Jesus teaches us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
My soul rejoice in times of sore distress, in times of loneliness, as long as I have breath, I will praise you, Lord. forth my praise. Your peace fills all my days. As long as I have breath, I will praise you, Lord. Let me know
Matthew 28:20, we read, "Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." These are God's children that I share with you each week. Children entrusted into our care for a short while. Children who continue to grow and thrive and love the Lord in spite of anything the world does or says. We praise God for our children, grateful for the opportunity to help grow new disciples. Maggie, Katie, and George have grown up here at Berry, as did their mother. We have had the pleasure of being part of their faith journey and witnessing the confession and baptism of both Maggie and Katie. They attend the same Christian academy they have attended all their school years. Classes are held on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays, with this past week being their spring break. The school did have to close for the final quarter last year, but was able to reopen in the fall. Maggie enjoys swimming, playing soccer, volleyball, and she also likes playing the piano. Katie also enjoys swimming, volleyball, soccer, and playing the piano, and adds playing the violin in the school orchestra to her repertoire. George likes swimming, playing the piano, and playing soccer. He also really likes playing with his army men, mostly lining them up and knocking them all down again. Very familiar boy activity. All three of these children are avid readers and can often be seen with a book in hand. Maggie and Katie will be part of our youth ministry and the older children's Sunday school class. Both these groups were just starting to be organized when the first COVID restrictions were implemented. George will most probably, continue in the same Sunday school class that he was in when we left, although there are no absolutes at this time. Normally, the family takes an annual trip to Florida to see grandparents. Last year's trips didn't work out so well, and the kids are looking forward to beginning to return to that tradition. As we slowly return to the activities and traditions that have been missing from our lives, I offer this prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for all the children you have entrusted to our care. Please guide us always as we help these young disciples grow in their faith and their understanding of your word. Amen.
Thank you, Kathy. It was, I believe, the mid-1970s when Bob and Barbara George first moved here to the Barrie community. And then a few years later, of course, Gina was born. So it's certainly been delightful to now see the third generation of kiddos growing up here at Barrie. Today's community reflection is inspired by Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. May we turn to the bottom of the first inside page of our bulletins. May your minds be opened to see the light of Christ. How rich are the wonderful blessings he promises his people, and how very great is his power at work in us who believe. Our hymn of contemplation is, Become to us the living bread. We'll sing all stanzas. That's number 423.
Text I share with you this morning. This is from Matthew's Gospel, the 20th chapter, verse 29 through 34. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd was following. Two blind men were sitting by the road and heard that Jesus was passing by, and so they began to shout, "Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd scolded them and told them to be quiet. But they shouted even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked them. "Sir," they answered, "we want you to give us sight." Jesus had pity on them, touched their eyes, and at once they were able to see, and they followed him. May we bow our heads for a moment. Gracious God, we're privileged to once again be in your house, to experience the abundance of your great love to each and every one of us, revealed by your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. May we all know that indeed, certainly in the spiritual sense, we all want to see again. So in Christ's name we give thanks for the privilege to be in your house this morning. Amen. In each of these messages I have been sharing with you during this Lenten season, in which the series has been titled, See Jesus, See God, the greatest single God has attribute that we have experienced through Jesus' words and deeds has certainly been that of compassion. Last week we discovered that God's great compassion for humanity was indeed so powerful that Jesus refused to condemn the woman caught in sinful behavior. And instead of condemning the woman to death as her accusers wished, while they also were striving to entrap the Messiah, Jesus instead sought her redemption, as Jesus certainly seeks out redemption for every one of us. But this Sunday, our attention is drawn to the great compassion of Christ expressed through the multitude of stories in which our Savior eases the discomfort and dismay of multitudes of people afflicted by ill health. The blind, the lame, the disabled, even the wretched lepers who were so very much scorned and feared by others. Immense suffering and premature death caused by poor hygiene, illness, and disability were commonplace throughout biblical times. One may wonder why Jesus spent so very much of his time healing when one was just as likely to later be plagued by another illness. And as we realize that every person died of something. Indeed, even in our so-called modern era, people continue to be plagued by discomfort, pain, and illness. In fact, if one lives long enough, one realizes that few people escape one type of illness or another, and that unless it be by some kind of tragic accident, one's body typically and eventually gives out from one sort of illness or another. So the question is, why does our Lord Jesus spend so much time healing? Surely it is because Jesus has so very much compassion for those suffering, as he also wishes to demonstrate God's great love and God's mercy, and even God's power to overcome even life's most difficult of circumstances. In short, Jesus heals so that people may believe that Jesus is truly the Son of the one and only living and true God. Healing and other miracles of Jesus serve as a witness of God's great love, his authority and power. As Jesus even says of himself in the Gospel of John, the 5th chapter, verse 35, "The deeds my Father gave me to do, these speak on my behalf and show that the Father has sent me." So you see, first and foremost, healing serves as a witness that Jesus is in fact the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he possesses the great power of the one and only true God. But this morning, let's look at this story of Jesus healing the two blind men as it is described in Matthew's Gospel, the 20th chapter. In this story, what do we learn about God's compassion for one and all? The story is actually told in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There are some differences in details in each story, just as there can be differences in the telling of a particular event by several news agencies, if you happen to be listening to the news on the radio or the television, or happen to be scrolling through articles on your mobile phone. But regarding the aspects of Jesus' compassion,
The message is the same in all three accounts. In all three gospel accounts, Jesus is traveling near Jericho, and a crowd of people are following Jesus, and certainly, likely, his disciples are with him. Those who are blind, the lame, and otherwise disabled are seated on the roadside begging for alms. In this time period, this was the only means for one disabled to make a living in a world in which so much depends upon sight and physical abilities to conduct manual labor for one's daily living. In Matthew's account, we have two unnamed blind men begging. Luke's gospel mentions a nameless blind single beggar. And Mark's account tells us that the blind beggar is named Bartimaeus. But beyond knowing his name, anything else we know about him is sheer speculation. In truth, there are likely many other beggars who positioned themselves, likely with the aid of relatives or friends, at the locations most apt to receive the greatest traffic and near locations like places of worship, so passers-by will be more inclined to give to those who are begging. Surely, for example, if you're on your way, you know, to a synagogue, for example, and you see beggars to your side, won't you be more inclined to give alms then than at another time? Needless to say, being a blind or disabled beggar of any sort is an odious and meager existence, relying solely on one's persistence in pleading while being the recipients of pitiful results. In all three stories, however, the commotion of Jesus and the passers-by prompts the beggars, either whether it be the two in the one story or the single beggar in the other stories, to ask, well, what is happening? And members of the entourage reply, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Surely, even those who were on the wayside had heard rumors of the rabbi Jesus and his miracles. And thus the beggars in each story are prompted to shout out for assistance as Jesus and the crowd are passing them by. In other words, it's like, this is the moment. This is the only moment we have, the two beggars must have thought, or even the single beggars must have thought to themselves. And so the scripture says to us that they shout out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us, or have mercy on me. Now, again, you have to be aware of the fact that there would have been probably not just these two or one beggar. It's quite likely there were many of these poor souls along the line up there. But these are the ones who have the courage and the wherewithal to step up and to shout for all they are worth, Jesus, Son of David. Have mercy. But what is the significance of them pleading to Jesus, Son of David? This expression is revealed in 17 verses in the New Testament. Son of David was an affirmation of the centuries-old prophecy that the Messiah, the Savior of the Israelite people, would be born from the lineage of the house of David, as described in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and affirmed in Matthew chapter 1. As the beggars or the beggar shout out, Jesus, Son of David, they are declaring their unwavering belief that the one who is passing them by is in fact the long-awaited Messiah, the one and only Son of the Most High God, who would be the Savior of the Hebrew people. What you have to understand is that notion was not believed by all Jewish people. And certainly many people would have questioned whether or not this one from Nazareth could in fact be the one and only Messiah. But for these who were begging, they had an unequivocal belief that surely with what they had heard about him, he must be the Messiah. Desperately poor in health and in material means, the beggars are nonetheless rich in their spiritual devotion to God, as they believe without question that the one passing them by is in fact the Messiah. Matthew chapter 20, verse 31, the first portion of the verse tells us that the crowd showed their disdain and absolutely no compassion for the distracting, pitiful beggars. As the text says, the crowd scolded them and told them to be quiet. In other words, the crowd thought they were about the business of better, more important, more significant things than certainly the pitiful existence of these beggars who are to just be shunned and forgotten. But the two beggars of Matthew's account and the one beggar of Mark and Luke's account are truly desperate for a turnaround in their miserable plight. They have also certainly learned through their desperation to be all the more persistent in the art of pleading, which they had to have done day after day after day after day just to have something to survive. And so in the latter portion of the 31st verse, they once again shout out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." Many an important person of notoriety then and now would have likely kept walking, leaving the beggar's pleas in the dust that followed them. But Jesus' great compassion once again shines ever brightly as he is the one who stops. And in Mark and Luke, he calls the blind man to be brought to him. And then in all three of the gospel accounts, they are consistent with this very question. Jesus asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" If Jesus were standing before you and asking you that very question, how would you respond? I mean, we're talking about the most wondrous of all wishes to be had when God's only Son is before you and saying, "What would you have me do for you at this very moment?" Wow. Wouldn't you even be humbled? So profoundly humbled by even being in the presence of God's Son in that very moment. In all of the accounts, they say, "We want you to give us our sight." In Jesus' day, the onset of cataracts was a very common threat. Persistent dirty air, unsanitary conditions, and the hordes of flies caused the onset of blindness from cataracts and eye disease for many at a very early age. The blind beggars on the roadside had likely been born with sight and had known the benefits of working and caring for oneself and one's family, and are now plagued by blindness that forces them into the lives of disability and the desperation of begging. It is little wonder that the very thing that they, as they see the King of Kings, the Messiah, say they want is restoration of their sight. We might think their request be rather small, considering the great magnitude of the question asked and the ability of Jesus the Messiah to grant any request. But we also notice that Jesus doesn't belittle their request, but instead, he grants it. And with the restoration of sight, those once blind now see. They see their loved ones. They can see to work. They can see to resume their livelihoods. And the text tells us that they follow Jesus, the Messiah. Out of his great compassion, has stopped along the roadside and offered restoration and a new opportunity to live a full life. As we reflect upon the story of Jesus healing the blind, we may ask, what does the story here tell you and me today? Even in our time, as we age, we too become so very much aware of the perils of blindness, cataracts, macular degeneration, and other eye ailments still affect us today. They remind us that modern medicine, more helpful than in centuries past, is still often unable to offer a cure in many circumstances. Jesus' healing of the blind shows us how much Jesus and God really does care about us as we plod through the precarious nature of our human condition, where illness and disability seem so very much to pounce upon us and to change our way of life. Jesus healing the blind reminds us that we, like the beggars, should never be ashamed, fearful, or dismayed in pleading our case about our families before the watchful care of our loving God. As Philippians chapter 4 tells us, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And as Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 tells us, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Decisive and direct healing, as is evidenced in the gospel accounts in Jesus' time here on earth, are still a mystery in our own time. And for us, may not always be the direct result of our prayers for healing. For we know that in most biblical accounts, the major purpose of Jesus' healing is not the convenience of those healed, but more importantly, to bring glory to God's name and to encourage people to believe that Jesus is in fact the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But as we cry out ourselves, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, may we be rest assured in God's great love for us, as we always reside in the comfort of being rescued from sin by God's great grace, that our souls are indeed bound for God's heavenly glory. For you see, salvation of our spirits, salvation of our souls is the greatest healing afforded by God's great compassion and grace for you and me. Do you know Christ? If he's not your Lord and Savior, maybe today is that day you need to come forward and accept Christ in a way I know your life can be transformed. And maybe today your day to come forward and become a part of here at Berry Christian Church as we turn to our hymn of invitation number 559 in the flyer. Always, my Savior leads me, we'll sing stanzas 1 and 3, please.
and my guide. Heavenly peace, divine is comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his love, perfect rest for me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed in mortal wings, its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
Thank you for being in the Lord's house this morning. We wish you the very best as you journey forth in the new week. May we pray. Lord God, as we depart, we know of your healing presence among us and your great love for all of us, and for this we give thanks as we step forward with the task we have in this new week. It's in the name of Christ we give thanks. Amen.
Keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee, just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. When my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely o'er to thy shore, dear Lord, to thy shore. Just a closer walk with thee, granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee, let it